السلام عليك beseech you, I will grieve you into the night.
I will beseech you, I will grieve you into the night. You are my master, I am alone, I call unto you. You are my master, I am alone, I call unto you.
Because I will be with you till the end, Hussein. In my eyes there's always tears of pain.
Like a river flows for your love, Hussein. Every broken heart cries out your name, cries out your name.
روحي وقلبي لديك صلى الله عليك يا أبا عبد الله يا أبا عبد الله.
روحي وقلبي لديك صلى الله عليك يا أبا عبد الله يا أبا عبد الله. I can't bear to stay apart. The flame of your love ignites my heart. Your name gives meaning to my soul. To you I raise my hands and call.
From your shrine I can't bear to stay apart. The flame of your love ignites my heart. Your name gives meaning to my soul. To you I raise my hands and call. Mere Mola Ya Hussein Jaan. Mere Mola Ya Hussein Jaan. Hussein Jaan. Tears for you will never dry.
Mere Mola Ya Hussein Jaan. Mere Mola Ya Hussein Jaan. Hussein Jaanam, Hussein Jaanam. My tears for you will never dry.
For every step I take is to you, Hussein. Till my final breath, your love will remain.
Even if they take my feet and my hands, I'll come crawling to your holy land, to your holy land.
روحي وقلبي لديك صلى الله عليك يا أبا عبد الله يا أبا عبد الله.
روحي وقلبي لديك صلى الله عليك يا أبا عبد الله يا أبا عبد الله.
Across history, people have resisted injustice in many different ways, some with violence, some with silence, some with sacrifice. But every now and then, a moment in history emerges that does not only speak about resistance itself, but about how resistance should be done. The story of Imam Hussein alayhi salam and Karbala is one of those moments that raises difficult and timeless questions. Why do people resist? What limits should never be crossed, even in war? How do truth, dignity, and compassion survive in the most extreme conditions? Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear brothers and sisters from across the globe. Sayyid Ali at your service. We are here at the studio of the special live program dedicated to cover the ma'arif and the lessons of the Imam Hussein alayhi salam and Karbala and the day of Ashura. This is the fourth day of Muharram, Mulharam. And in this studio, I am joined by my two dear brothers. Dear brother Said Samar, assalamu alaikum, dear brother.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
It's a pleasure to have you here, dear
brother. Pleasure to be here, thank you.
Jazakallah khair and azamallah ujurakum.
Wa ujurakum, inshaAllah.
And dear, my dear brother, Muhammad, assalamu alaikum, dear brother.
Wa alaikum assalam, thank you for having me, brother.
Thank you so much for accepting our invitation. And azamallah ujurakum, ujurana, wa masabina al-Husayn alayhi salam. So for today's discussion, which is going to be about ethics of resistance in the culture of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. When it comes to resistance, sometimes when I hear this word, I've heard this word too many times in like Hollywood movies and series, like as if like when people do not have any other choice rather than to just fight back and justify the means for them. They would do anything to just resist one particular movement, one particular force. But we see it's not the case in Islamic culture, dear Said Samar. Not every act of resistance is automatically ethical, based on what I said here. So throughout history, people have resisted for different reasons. Some resisted oppressions and injustice, such as anti-colonial movements that we have had at the time of British Empire, and we got the other parts in the South Africa, apartheid, right?
Yes.
And the other, what separates an ethical resistance movement from one that is driven by anger, revenge, or the pursuit of power? So what ethical manner or principles should we be aware of when we want to fight back?
Yes, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, assalamu alaykum, Aba Abdullah. I want to start with the two words that you mentioned, which is means and ends. And in the West, what we have is the means justify the end, right? So they have a particular goal, and it doesn't matter to them how they achieve that goal. This is how the West grows up. This is how they raise their politicians, their military. It doesn't matter. They have a goal they need to. In Islam, it's not like that at all. And we can go back all the way to Nabi Adam alayhi salam. I don't know how much time I have to explain this, but you tell me if I'm going over time.
Sure.
Nabi Adam alayhi salam, when he was tricked into eating from the tree.
You want to start it from Nabi Adam alayhi salam? I mean, it would be even difficult to make a case to make it
very, very quickly. But he was tricked into eating from the tree because what was he promised? He was promised eternal life.
Yeah.
And he wanted to worship Allah for eternity.
Yeah.
So the justification of the means,
so the intention was good.
The intention was good. He was sincere. He wanted to get to the end. He wanted a really good end, a good result to what? To worship Allah, to live eternally so that he can be a abd, a good worshiper of Allah. But the means was wrong. So despite the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told him to be aware of Satan, do not listen to him. He is your true enemy. He's your clear enemy. He didn't, well, you know, there's questions about, you know, how this all happened. We won't get into the details, but the result is he ate from the tree and immediately he saw the consequences of what he has done.
Yeah.
The means in Islam do not justify, are not justified in any way just to get to the end.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Back to where we are today.
Sure.
The culture of resistance, the ethics of resistance, what separates the two kinds of resistance, the Islamic one and the non-Islamic one. The Islamic one, we have Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, God subhanahu wa ta'ala, who tells us, وَقَاتِلُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ الَّذِينَ يُقَاتِلُونَكُمْ وَلَا تَعْتَدُوا. Fight those who fight you.
Yeah.
But do not transgress. Transgression in Islam is forbidden. What does transgression mean? Transgression means killing an innocent person. Transgression means killing an unarmed person. Transgression means killing a child. Transgression means taking the rights and usurping the rights of others. These are all things that are transgressions. And we're not allowed to do that, even in a state of war.
Thank you so much. Dear Brother Muhammad, what Said Samar has said, isn't it like against the idea of pragmatism? Because they say when you set a goal for yourself, you have to have this strategy or different strategies to achieve it no matter what, because these are the concrete achievable you set a concrete achievable goal for yourself, so you have to reach it at least in this world, right? We're talking about our objectives in this world, but this is against Islamic value and understanding. But why? Especially when we have the imposed war, we have seen that the enemy, United States and Israeli army, they said we have set our goals and within 1 week we reached them. This is what Donald Trump said.
I'm happy that you mentioned the Zionist regime. What Dr. Samer shed light on is more on the deep philosophical discussion of the topics. I go on more a little more surface evidence based of connecting the movement of Imam Hussein and to the contemporary political topics. When Imam Hussein got to the land of Karbala, and correct me if I'm wrong, I'm not a historian, he had access to the water. What was the river's name? The Euphrates. He had the first access to the river. He could have cut off the water on the enemy, and so the enemy was very uneased. They were not uneased that Imam Hussein is going to do such a thing, because they knew from the historical background of his forefathers, Imam Ali, he didn't cut off the water in the Battle of Siffin. And was it on Muawiyah's army?
Yeah, so even despite the enemy cutting off the water for Imam Ali alayhi salam, when they regained access to the water, he did not cut off the water to the enemy side.
And Imam Hussein alayhi salam actually offered the water to one of the commanders, which become Hur ibn Yazid. Strategically, it's not correct. Like military-wise, you cannot help your enemy, but he did it. Why?
Just like how Iran is going to the negotiation tables right now, so many political analysts don't see that as a right movement. Mm. Why do you have to give lift such a heavy burden that you put on the global economy? People are starving around the world. The gas prices are going up, and the Americans and Canadians or Western hemispheres population, their conscience is attached to the gas prices. it's not in, because of their manufactured culture is not deep rooted in humanistic values. So we see that the Islamic Republic of Iran considers the masses in humanity. On the other hand, masses of humanity and their interest as a human being. We don't, when we fight wars, we don't kill civilians. You can see the statistics of civilian casualties and that the last Ramadan war that how we attack them, their bases and military infrastructure, AI centers that they're killing now people with AIs, and
sorry to interrupt that, but it's to the point where it frustrates a lot of people.
Yeah.
They say, why aren't the Iranians, just wiping them off and finishing them off? It's
because your patience is killing us.
Yeah. It's this ethical warfare. Is very important.
Of course. And how Zionist regime goes to such an egregious extent of committing atrocities and during the warfare and off the battlefield, what it does with the American politicians, how they blackmail them, even they commit espionage and they create like some sort of anti-Semitic tragical event in Mossad and CIA, they partake in that to target a different false flag operations.
Yes.
Like they go to such horrible extents to even sacrifice the innocent peoples, even their own. What was it called? There's a principal,
Hannibal
Director. They say whatever, do whatever it takes, man. You got an opportunity, comes in, why some? Just take it in season and do whatever it takes. But in Islamic culture and in the movement of Imam Hussein, from the evidential, factual evidence, we see that it's contrary to that. We consider humanity, we consider values, we consider moral grants.
Yeah, as if we are taking the bigger picture here. We don't care about winning this war. We think about winning the heart of the people and the masses and spreading the true knowledge of the evil and the good part in this war as well. So dear, thank you so much for the deep reflection on this, dear Brother Muhammad. Dear Said Samer, many political movements claim to be fighting for justice, but their true motives are often questions. Imam Hussein alayhi salam famously spoke about seeking reform rather than power, right? So I wanted to, he said, like, I wanted to reform the affairs within the Islamic community. I want to revive the Islamic spirit again. So as he said, I have risen up against Yazid to seek reform in the Islamic community. But what does that distinction mean, and why is it important today? Also, we got so many tribes and people, such as Abbas, in Abbasid time, they just rose up against the system, the Bani Umayyah system. They were claiming, we are here to seek the revenge of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, but again, they end up committing the same crimes that the Bani Umayyah did. So, reform or power? Like, what would be the true motives of Imam Hussein alayhi salam in the Battle of Karbala?
Well, we definitely know that it is reform that he wanted. We know that at the time there was a division between the two states of the Islamic Ummah. There was the West and the East.
Yeah.
The East was where Imam Ali alayhi salam in Kufa was taking control of the situation. Then Imam Hassan alayhi salam took over, and then he was martyred. And now Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Imam Hassan alayhi salam had the treaty with Muawiyah, yeah. Right? And then in the West part, in Sham, was where Muawiyah was in control. And he had a huge control over the propaganda warfare, the cognitive warfare,
yeah.
To the point when Imam Ali alayhi salam was martyred, in a state of prostration in the mosque, the people in the West were saying, did Imam Ali alayhi salam even pray?
Didn't pray, yeah.
They were surprised. That's the extent to which the propaganda was so strong. 70,000 members all would start with the cursing of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
It reminds me of the moment when I saw a clip of these Westerners, who were saying, like, after watching Iranian women coming to the streets, Iranian women are allowed to come into the streets?
Exactly. So people become surprised because of the strength of the propaganda warfare that they've been hearing. And so Imam Hassan alayhi salam here, who was he rising against? He was rising against his son. Now, Muawiyah was a little bit smarter.
Yeah.
He wasn't so openly a transgressor. Yazid, his son, wasn't so intelligent. He would openly drink. He would openly, transgress the rules, do the haram. And so here, what Imam Hussein alayhi salam was trying to do is reform. He was not wanting power here. He was wanting to reform and bring back the Islamic Ummah back to the divine narrative, to the true Muhammadan Islam, as you mentioned, to the Holy Quran, to the Ahlul Bayt. Definitely, it was not about power. Now, some people would argue that it was about power, and that's fine. And sometimes you have to rise to gain power in order to reform a community and to establish justice in the world. But what was his goal ultimately is the reformation of the Islamic Ummah to ensure that it goes back to the true Islam. And if it wasn't for Karbala, we would be stuck with this perverted Islam, which is not the true Islam, the perverted Islam that, for example, we might see in different places around the world. We won't get into that now.
Thank you so much. Jazakallah khair. So I think that's a good time to just take a quick break. So please stay tuned, dear brothers and sisters, and we'll be back soon.
Allahumma ja'al mahyaya mahya Muhammadin wa ala Muhammad wa mamati mamata Muhammadin wa
So the letter saying to Al-Hussein, you should come now because we have already made our minds up. We are already gathered. We have already recruited the men. We know what to do. I think here Al-Hussein now sees an obligation to respond. If something is wrong and somebody is saying, I will help you to fix this wrong. This governor is doing prayers the wrong way, or Yazid is messing around with the Sharia. We are willing to fix it. We need your help to fix it. What is Al-Hussein's obligation? Al-Amr bin Ma'ruf wa Nahy al-Munkar. Al-Hussein cannot say, well, I don't know, I don't trust you. I have a bad feeling about you. I'm going to go to Yemen, I'm going to go somewhere else, I'm going to stay in Mecca.
Finally, after receiving all of those letters, he contented himself with one single reply. And he wrote back, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, from Hussein ibn Ali to the believers and the Muslims. Note that he did not say the Shia, he was not rising up for the Shia, he said to the believers and the Muslims. Hani and Sa'd, who were the last messengers to come, have come to me with your letters. I've understood from what you said that you have invited me to come to you because you have no imam among you to guide you, and you hope that when I come there, this will guide you on the right path and in the truth.
He does not address it to the Shia of Kufa or the Shia of Basra, he addresses the Muslims. And he describes what the role of the imam is, which is himself. It is to guide people according to the book of God and Sunnah.
And hence he sent his ambassador, Muslim Ibn Aqil, with the message of saying their willingness. He says, I shall, by the will of Allah, come to you very soon. If Muslim Ibn Aqil said that you are united in your goal, as your letter states, then he highlights the purpose and the mission of the imam. He says, by my life, an imam is the one who acts upon the book of Allah and implements justice and follows the path of righteousness. He dedicates himself to follow Allah's commandments, and peace be with you. And therefore, the guidelines onto what constitutes an imam and a leader is mentioned towards the end of the letter.
See, look at the wisdom of the imam. He didn't come out straight and say, look, I'm going to come to Kufa right away. He says, I'm sending a messenger. So even if someone like Yazid was to intercept all these letters, which he did, he can see that the Hussein is not merely raising an army to fight Yazid. He's really saying, are the people really going to support me in making wrong disappear from Islam? Is al-Hussein coming out just purely for power? No, because look, when people are saying to him, we're ready to fight for you, he sends his cousin to make sure that what they say is true. He's very, very cautious. Also, he's not coming out aggressively. The imam is waiting to see if people really want to do this, because this means bloodshed, this means standing up to someone like Yazid.
Welcome back, dear audience, brothers and sisters. You're listening to the live special program dedicated to cover the ma'arif and the lessons of Imam Hussein alayhi salam and Karbala. So we've been talking with dear brother Said Samer and dear brother Muhammad about the ethical culture in resistance. And I want to continue the conversation by asking dear brother Muhammad that... But modern conflicts often raise difficult questions about how opponents should be treated. We see that sometimes opponents demonizing each other so they won't feel guilty to whatever they wanted to, you know, do to their rivals. So what can we learn from the Imam Hussein alayhi salam's treatment of his opponents about preserving human dignity during conflict? And also we saw that how much the Western propaganda machine was demonizing like Iranian people, Iranian culture, Muslim people, Muslim culture. We saw that in the tweets of Donald Trump by somehow mocking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in one of his like last tweets, that Allah be praised or something like that. Even his like Democrats was like attacking Trump. You cannot play with the religious belief of one nation or one religion as well. So how can we, you know, respect human dignity during war?
Amazing topic to discuss. Yes, so I think Brother Samer summed it up with the discussion of justifying the means and the historical evidence of Imam Hussein's battle of Karbala and how he treated the army and is self-explanatory of itself, you know. People are, who are interested can read into the history. But on the propaganda side of what you refer to, that they took on any means to depict the Iranian nation as a terrorist nation, backward nation. So they spread lies. They relied on many elements within the diaspora. You know?
Sorry, just on that point that you were mentioning, to the point where even now, when they're signing this agreement, an Australian media outlet said that this is an opportunity for the tyrannical Iranian government to oppress their people further. I was like, oh my God, what is
Iranian
going on?
Iranian regime. Yeah. They use the regime. You know, the word of choice is it's not incidental, you know?
Yes.
And it's not the true explanation of what we are as a nation, because they're insulting us as a nation. So they go to those, extra extents and any means to justify their animosity with Iran in this soft war that they have against Iran. So I'm not trying to focus a lot on the physical war, the conventional war, but mainly on the soft power. And Iran, on the other hand, the way that Iran fights the soft war, I want to a very beautiful example of extraordinary work done by this group of academician students in Iran, and intelligent people, very intelligent people who could connect to the American people in core values by spreading these videos of Lego videos.
Explosive media.
So that's how they went to the extra, distance, you know. The way that they went to the extra distance was justified. It wasn't in a malicious way. But again, how Western world fights this war, we have seen it. We go to clinical psychology, something is called persuasion. I call brother Dr. Samer point out to it, the Muawiyah era and Yazid era. The Muawiyah era is, I say it's similar to prior to October 7 era. The Yazid era, which is more brute force and, showcasing the impunity, is more telling of what happened after October 7. Now, America doesn't use that dark persuasion. In psychology, we people that are Machiavellian, people that are psychopath, sociopath, or whatever, sadistic, they use persuasion as a tool to trick a person to do something wantingly or thinking that it's their own idea.
Yeah.
It gets to a point that persuasion, some people are resistant to the persuasion, dark persuasion. Persuasion is a positive thing. When your mother and your father persuade you to do a house chore so it prepares you for the future or something that is to better the relationship between husband and wife, persuasion is not a bad thing. But in dark psychology, a person, the end justify the means. They have their own agenda. It's not in your best interest. So it gets to a point that the person is resistant to that persuasion. And then the brute force comes in. Yeah. We see that from the talking points of Donald Trump, the diplomacy through force, through strength. We show them power, and then ultimately they fail, because as we know, the culture of resistance always resonates with masses, okay?
Yeah.
And you cannot kill ideology and a mindset with weapons and stuff like that, yeah?
Speaking of preserving ethics during war, I remember Bibi, Benjamin Netanyahu, once said, we have the most ethically preserved army in the world. Why? He said that while they just shot and bombed several hospitals by claiming that there were like tunnels under them. What do you say to that?
Well, look, I think it's been proven to the world that when Netanyahu says that we are the most moral army in the world, that he's become the joke, the butt of the joke of the world, really.
It's a dark one.
It's a very dark joke. I mean, we see them, and this has been reported extensively, where they shoot at the head of children. They shoot at the groins of the children.
On purpose,
right? These are doctors that are coming back from the West. They go to Gaza to help, and then they go back. And they're reporting that this is systematic. This is not something that was accidental or incidental. We've seen videos of them shooting children when they are going to help another child. So there's a child dead or in pain in the middle of the street. No one else.
Yeah.
And this child goes to try to help them, and they target with a sniper, a blindfolded man running towards freedom when he was released. As he gets to the other side, his brother is waiting on the other side of the street. Right, he was running blindfolded. He was shot in the back.
Wow.
This is nothing but terrorism in, you know, its definition, the definition of terrorism. Yeah. There's nothing moral about the Israeli army. Nothing at all. They are nothing but terrorists. They terrorize the community, the people, the civilians. And yesterday, even I saw a report of them spraying glycophosphate at 30 times the concentration, which is equivalent to what they did in Vietnam, the American army, with the spreading of Agent Orange.
Wow.
It is very serious things. And they continue to bomb Lebanon, despite the signature. And even, as you mentioned, with regards to what Trump is saying, one of the conditions was that there was mutual respect and that there are no threats. You know, the ink hasn't even dried yet, and Trump is continuously saying that, you know, the Iranians better behave or we'll go back to bombing them.
Yeah, violating like some of the lines.
It's already a violation.
Yeah.
There's no ethics, there's no morality. They're just pure tyrants, and
Let me interject on those chemical warfare and chemical weapons. Back in 1980s, war was that was imposed on Iran by Iraq and a collaboration of all the West and East.
Like
Iran was fighting all powers of the world, just like how it's doing it now. Saddam. Well, I got this information from Dr. Mandy as his interviews, and like, he repeatedly. Repeats that part of the war that he was also a victim of chemical agents. Saddam used chemical agents on Iranian soldiers, an Iranian nation, and Iranian people, even civilians. And at that time, Iranian soldiers did not even have enough masks to protect themselves from the chemical weapons. So Iran, having scientists, we have bright people. Look at our advancements in science and technology. They went to Imam Khomeini at the time, who was the supreme leader of Iran, that we can retaliate by making the same
chemical weapons. They're not hard to make either.
But Iranians are smart people. They figure it out.
Yeah,
you know everything. You know, we're a very intelligent nation. That's why we're standing on the right side of history, because of our intelligence. So we're not going to get to that topic. It's a very broad topic. But what I'm trying to say, Imam Khomeini, coming from a school of Ahl al-Bayt, he was a student of a school of Ahl al-Bayt, the Husseini revolution. Based on those principles, he did not allow Iranians to make chemical agents and retaliate in that manner. It goes back to the same contemporary topic of atomic bomb. Israel has atomic bomb. For many years, accused Iran of building an atomic bomb. They attacked Iran's peaceful nuclear program, accused Iran of many things that they are guilty of. And then, Iran does not make a nuclear weapon. Imam Khomeini issued a religious edict called fatwa against the nuclear weapons. And Iran is fighting a fair war with dignity.
And Iran was like fully cooperative with the IAEA.
IAEA.
Went on the most heaviest scrutiny of the, you know, nuclear power
in history.
Agency in the whole, in the history of the world.
Yeah.
But they attacked us two times during negotiations.
So
this is crazy. If it's not like a wild jungle, what do you call it? I mean,
the law of the jungle.
The law of the jungle it is, but when it comes to Western world. But for us, humanity matters. Moral values matters. And that's why Iran and the Islamic Republic of Iran is gaining popularity around the world day by day. And I don't know how they're going to battle that.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah,
this is a momentous that is, I don't know, it's inevitable to prevail.
Thank you so much, both of you. Dear Brother Said Samer, most people find it difficult to stand alone when the majority is moving in a different direction, right? Going against the grain. So why do you think the story of Karbala continues to inspire people who feel outnumbered or powerless? And we have all sort of these types of groups in different types of the world within different periods of time. So, and also we have lots of cases in the history, like whether it was at the time of the colonialism or the other parts of the world that people got oppressed in Africa, in South Asia, in India, in Pakistan, in Iraq. So what is this idea of when you are outnumbered, still you can rise, still you can fight back? What is it? Where is the source?
We spoke about intuitive, sort of the human being has this intuitive attraction towards truth and honesty and dignity and honor before. And this is something that, again, plays a significant role here. If you have a look at Hollywood movies, you know, some successful Hollywood movies, we have this, you know, this good guy and the bad guy, and the good guy is kind of sometimes in the on the weekend, but he comes and overpowers the super evil guy, and, you know, all of this ends up with a happy ending, right? So the good guy wins, or sometimes the evil guy wins and you have another sequel of the movie. The point is, what, why are these movies successful? It's because people love to be able to say, I am here and I am standing for the truth and I have dignity despite the forces against me. They love that. That's intuitively something that they want to be. They want to be the hero.
To hold on to truth. And
to hold on to that truth, right? Despite the difficulties. And when we see that in the movie, we like to react to that and enact that kind of thing. We want to be the superhero as well. We want to be the Superman and the Batman and the whatever it is. But we have real heroes here.
Yeah.
Heroes that are flesh and blood. Heroes that we can relate to. You know, if you can't relate to Imam Hussein alayhi salam because he was so historically distant from us, we can certainly relate to the martyrs that we have today. And on top of those martyrs right now, the role model that we should be aspiring to reach is Imam Ali Khamenei, who was martyred on February 28th, along with all those generals, not only in the Ramadan war, but in the 12-day war as well. They were standing up for dignity and honor and truth and honesty and all those things. So intuitively, we have this attraction to this. And Imam Hussein alayhi salam manifests this. The whole world is thirsty for this. They want this. They need this. They see that capitalism is not working. They saw that everything else didn't work with regards to, for example, the USSR and Marxism and all of those other things. So they're thirsty for an alternative. What is that alternative? Iran is now being looked at. All the eyes of the world are now being looked at towards Iran as a potential system that not only stands up against tyranny and oppression and fights against it despite the losses they will face, but a system of justice, of system of equality, a system of, you know, real justices of systems and honesty and dignity and honor. That's something that people are looking for. And this is the perhaps a message for everybody who is out there in the West. I mean, this is required in Iran and Iraq as well, and in the Eastern countries. But for those who are in the West, this is the chance for you to learn about the Islamic Republic of Iran and the system that it has, and to propagate that idea so that it can be planted into the hearts of the people so they can look towards it and seek it.
Thank you so much. Great time for and taking a break. Dear brothers and sisters, stay tuned. We are going to be back soon.
If we considered history as a great voluminous book, have you ever thought what would happen if some of the pages of this book were missing? For example, have you ever imagined what would have happened instead if Imam al-Hussein, peace be upon him, did not rise in 61 Hijri? To answer this question, all you need to do is visit the early days of Yazid's rule. The days when this corrupt ruler had pressured the governor of Medina to take allegiance from Imam al-Hussein by force. But as one would expect, the Imam did not give in, and when he heard the insistence of one of his people to pledge allegiance to Yazid, he replied, "If a ruler like Yazid is to come to power, we should then bid Islam farewell." On another occasion, the Imam addressed the enemy's army and said, "Whoever sees an oppressive ruler who makes lawful what God has forbidden and rules over God's servants with sin and shamelessness, but does not protest against him with their words or actions, God will make him suffer the torment of that very oppressor." Therefore, one can understand that if Imam al-Hussein, peace be upon him, did not rise, there would be no trace of a religion called Islam today. and Islamic society would have disintegrated during its early years. But Hussein bin Ali, peace be upon him, by sacrificing all that was dear to him, saved history from a dark fate and helped it step toward the light once again.
Welcome back, dear brothers and sisters. You're listening to the live special program dedicated to the month of Muharram. And I'm going to continue the conversation with dear brother Muhammad. So sometimes the greatest pressure comes not from the enemies, but from public opinion. Like at the times of, Imam, that we've got significant people, prominent people such as shuyukh and people who love Imam, actually. Basically, they love the Imam. They talk and advise Imam and to not basically mess with Yazid. Yazid has a powerful army. Yazid is for good or worse, he is the caliph of the Muslim at the time being. So he's not like his father, he's not like Muawiyah. So if you do something, Yazid will go after you, so you will not be safe. So probably it's better, and Yazid is willing to shed your holy blood even in the sacred land of Mecca. This is Yazid. So probably it would be better for Imam to avoid fighting Yazid or avoid criticizing Yazid. Same thing goes on with the story of our contemporary fight. So many people try to make Iran compromise with the United States and Israeli army as well. So what is your thoughts on this idea that standing for truce when it's unpopular, why Iran is doing that and paying the price for it, while it seems there is this rational idea, or apparently rational idea, to avoid enhancing conflicts within the region.
Amazing how you touch on the whole framework of what we're trying to discuss. I'm just going to fill in some details to make it more comprehensive. So many people tell the Iranian government and the Iranian nation, because this nation, on the contrary to the what Western world is, has power and saying in choosing the components in the government. Why the Iranian nation have such a culture, or such revolutionaries, when they can just make peace treaties like Abraham Accord, how the Arab Gulf nations and regimes. A nation wouldn't be subjugated to some regime like that if they don't consent to it. Iranians collectively have this yearn for justice, okay? So, and truth,
yeah,
and caring for humanity. So just sacrifice Palestine, man. Just give consent to Israel, make treaty with Israel, just like how they pressured Imam Hussein to make treaty with Yazid. Who cares about the people of Kufa? Who cares about the Islamic world? Who cares about humanity? Just make treaty and take care of your own interest, like everybody else does. But it goes to how much of an ethical person you are, how much of an ethical nation you are. What does humanity matter for you? If my neighbor is being attacked by a robber, by a killer, and I just turn a blind eye to that and make treaty with that intruder, obviously, the intruder essence, just like how the Israel is an ethno-supremacist regime, as Dr. Merendi numerously refers to that, that's its nature. It's a colonial, settled colonial state. It'll eventually come for you. Like at first glance, you might not see the rationality. The rationality all points out to, okay, take care of your own self and then take care of others. But then taking care of others is like taking care of yourself, and the Iranian nation understands that, and they don't let their brothers in humanity.
So I guess we cannot turn the other cheek for the enemy.
All the Iranians say, "Oh, we're not letting this treaty to finalize if you keep bombing Lebanon."
Mm.
And Lebanese people, after the martyrdom of Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei, this great shaheed, if I'm not mistaken, they right away, even after 30 minutes,
they started attacking.
They engaged into a war with this baby killing regime, and they defended us while they were not at majority. Israel is this war apparatus machine, military industrial complex with this new technologies, AI, this and that, and they're killing them, and they're fighting with somehow comparatively primitive you know, it's not primitive because Iranians put a lot of warfare technology into it, and they equipped their brothers in Lebanon. Now the Lebanese people as allies to us, not proxies, as allies to us, that they share the same ideology and cultural vision of resistance against the hegemons of the world.
And this is what so many people would say, like, do the mass, save your own self. Why are you bothering yourself and your life for other nation or other country? But they did it anyway.
In Western world, if somebody cannot take care of himself, cannot take care of others. But, you know, you know, taking care of others is taking care of yourself.
Exactly. Beautiful. Thank you so much. Jazakallah khair. Dear brother Said Samer, people often admire sacrifice, but not every sacrifice is wise or meaningful. I mean, I remember some people came to Ayatollah Khamenei, the late Ayatollah Khamenei, the martyr one, may peace and blessings be upon him, and ask him to pray for him to become martyr. But he wouldn't pray in this such manner, and he said something else. He said, I pray for you to live a longer life, like having a fruitful and, you know, providing Islamic community with your service, and you become martyr, inshallah, at the, like, older when you become old and grow some, you know, white beard and white hair. So what is the difference here between sacrifice and recklessness? Like, are we becoming a nation in Shia community? What is this school of thought of martyrdom? That we should all yearn for getting martyr no matter what, or no matter what is this the context or the framework of this, the situation of the war? So please, can you explain the concept of martyrdom, the true concept?
Sure. Well, fundamentally, humans want to live for eternity, right? They want that. There is this hubbul baqa, the love to stay. Nobody wants to die. But the alternative to death is the alternative to martyrdom is death. So at the end of the day, what I'm trying to say is, we're all, you know, this tradition of death is something that we cannot escape. We're all gonna die. Now, how are you going
surprise
to die? Exactly. You know, they say there's two things that you can't get away from, and certain in life, which is taxes and death, right?
Yes.
So, but here the question is, how are you going to die? Are you going to die on the way and fi sabilillah, for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is martyrdom, or are you going to die in humility, right, in with dishonor, with being in a way that is what's the word, undignified? We don't want that kind of death. We don't want a death where we are going to be in a way that there is a tyrannical power over us and they are oppressing us, and I'm not saying anything about it. It is better to die than to live on your knees, effectively. Right, so this is the difference. What is my intention when I'm going to perform this act which may lead to my death? Is my intention for more life, for life to flourish? When I leave behind me, life will flourish? Or am I just going to waste myself? If I'm going to waste myself, that's not very wise, that's not very smart, and it's not going to get me anywhere. But Imam Hussein alayhi salam, when he went to Karbala and he knew what was about to happen, he also knew something else. He knew that this was fi sabilillah, in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and his blood will fertilize the seeds left behind so that the garden of truth will flourish. And this is what Imam Khamenei also did, rahmatullah alayhi, when he was martyred in his own home. True. Not 40 levels underground, not in Russia. He wasn't hiding in Russia, like a lot of accusations. He knew something. He knew the spilling of his blood will reignite the unity of the Islamic Ummah. And he has said himself, when asked what is going to happen after your demise, he said, trust me, it will be better.
It was interesting what you mentioned, that these people, the martyrs, they try to use every single part of the periods of their lives into the fight for the right cause. Like Ayatollah Khamenei started being imprisoned at the time of Shah,
of course,
being not probably good citizens at the time of a Shah, being the opponent of the regime Shah.
He was fighting against oppression
and establishing the resistance and fighting for the right cause at the post-revolution and then becoming the enemy number one for the imperialist regime in the world. Thank you so much. I want probably the last question, but dear Brother Muhammad, one of the most painful realities of war is its impact on civilians. What lessons does Kabbalah offer about the responsibility to protect innocent people during the times of conflict? Especially, I want you to, I cannot, you know, find myself escape from the topic of the horrible death of angels of Minab. Please do talk about those beautiful girls and boys at the Shajara Taiba school.
It just goes back to the topic of ethics. And Dr. Samar touched on martyrdom. I wanted just to expand a little bit on martyrdom and what it actually means. We have ethics. We have words like altruism. We have words like philanthropy and like, you know, self-sacrifice in English. But I think the concept of martyrdom is not yet fully understood by the Western world. Now they're starting to grasp on it, seeing what is happening in the world and how Iran is fighting the tyranny, how our leader got martyred with his own family while he could have been hiding in bomb shelters. He said the Iranian people do not have bomb shelters. He was advised many times, you know, to just take refuge, go somewhere, he won't be accessible, but he had that higher moral ground. He was a martyr before even get martyred. You know, you have to live a life of martyr to become a martyr in the way of God, you know. So martyrdom goes far beyond even ethical responsibility. It's the pinnacle of being ethical. Protecting civilian lives, again, time and time in the life of Imam Khamenei, when military commanders went to Imam Khamenei, told him, okay, let us expand the range of our missiles. Iran can expand the range of its missiles far beyond, you know, what we think. We have scientists that are very, very intelligent. That's why U.S. Israeli Mossad, they targeted our scientists first.
Yeah, exactly.
The father of Iranian nuclear program, peaceful nuclear program, Fakhrizadeh, who was a prominent scientist, they advised them, the security team advised him, do not use your personal car, stop using your personal car, and get into, you know, the military cars to take you to places. But he refused. He refused. He lived a civilian life. It's not like his disregard for security protocols, but he was a courageous person. Mm-hmm. And as I said, they targeted our scientists because they want to kill the knowledge. So we have that capability to create weapons, the nuclear weapon. We have the capability to manufacture long-term missiles, but and missiles that they can obliterate the whole, you know, area with like bombs, like how they drop bomb to Mother Sayyid Hassan Nasrullah, 80 tons of bomb. They flatten the whole, you know, complex of apartments.
Neighborhood, yeah.
Trump referred to that, I think, in an interview. I don't want Israel to fight this war anymore. Maybe I give it to those vicious hirelings of Al Qaeda, ISIS people to obliterate or dismantle Hezbollah. Even a tyrant like Trump. Confess to Israeli Zionist regime killing mass civilians. Okay, yeah. And Imam Khamenei did not. The Iranian, even though we have a scientist like Tehrani Moqaddam, father of Iranian nuclear, father of Iranian missile program. They are students of School of Ahlul Bayt through Imam Khamenei, their leader that they're devoted to. And Imam Khamenei said, you build the missiles in a way that it is precision guided missiles and it hits the intended target. So we have the least amount of civilian casualties.
Yes.
Not like Americans, they come with these B-2 bombers, they drop the bomb. With this school of Shajarat al-Tayyibah, it's a whole another story.
And that's the difference between the Epstein class and the
of course
the Husseini.
They intended to hit civilians. It wasn't an honest mistake.
Three times, tomahawks.
Epstein class. What do they do? Sacrifice.
children.
It sacrifice innocent souls.
Yes.
Satan,
the first day of war.
Satan, there is a father of Satan occultism. I'm not a conspiracy theorist person, but Aleister Crowley, they call him, there's conspiracy that he's maternal grandfather of George W. Bush. Mm-hmm. He has a book called Law, which is, you know, if somebody reads that book, it's very dark. And in a passage, he says, kill as many as innocent souls for me, and create and produce as many as illegitimate blood for me, that I'm in a partner with the humanity in that. So the ethics of the Islamic Republic, of its leaders, and the ethic of the Epstein class, and a person that people say that he's clinically insane, gone insane, like a
cannibals.
Yeah. Donald Trump, man. Donald Trump, this guy is a product of that school of thought of Satanism, killing innocent human beings.
And they call themselves like as a good Christian, a Christian who practices like the Christianity. Savior.
They're a good Zionist.
He's a satanic savior. Yeah. I just want to add to that. The MENAB 168 has become a flag of justice against tyranny, and this is something that needs to be circulated around the world and never forgotten. MENAB 168, 168 children that were killed on that day.
Is if something like that has, would have happened, like in one of their territories, they would have made like tons of movies and, you know, games and documentaries about it. Like, okay, inshallah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless their the innocent souls and the spirits of our beautiful boys and girls in Shajarat Tayyib, and all other boys and girls and innocent men and women who have lost their lives and deprived us from seeing them, benefiting from their knowledge, from their presence in this world. Inshallah, we will meet them in heaven afterwards. Thank you so much, dear brothers and sisters, our dear audience. I want to express my gratitude to our guest at the program as well. And I want to end this conversation by saying that may this reflection help us become more thoughtful in how we judge conflict, more careful in how we speak about others, and more committed to justice without losing our humanity. And thank you for joining us, and may you have a blessed and meaningful month of Muharram. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Yeah. heard my mother call Amiria Hussain. When she was in pain, she told me of the tale on Asghar that befell. The arrow that flew, his neck it went through. I wonder at the man who did not understand. Why did they not proclaim the fake of Hussain? How he was alone after all were gone. Abbas, he was no more.